Perhaps you have heard that money can be a source of conflict in marriage. Money is not really a source of conflict in marriage. It's what we do or do not do with our money that is a source of conflict in marriage. And marriage counselors will tell you that if a couple can really be in sync on three or four major issues, parenting, religion, in-laws, and money, then that marriage has a pretty good chance of not only surviving, but thriving. One survey says that couples will even disagree more about money than even they do over sex. And so today, in this series we're in called The Vow Factor, today we talk about money under the title Mutual Funds. In the Bible, in Hebrews chapter 13, it's a chapter that begins by talking quite a bit about marriage, and it says you need to really stay away from sexual immorality, and we certainly are aware of that. But on the heels of that teaching, then he says these words. He says also, stay away from the love of money and be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, I will never fail you and I will never forsake you. Bottom line, you cannot finance a fulfilling life. And marriages can prosper even without financial prosperity. Stay away from the love of money. Well, this morning I'm going to try to be talk to you about certain values, but also about some skills. All right? Here's the first thing I'd like to highlight. When you got married, so did your money. And there are a lot of couples who've not figured this out yet. And if this is not your attitude, I encourage you to stay single. Married money is our money. And any income earned by either party, I believe, should be shared by both. Why? Because when you got married, the two became one. One flesh. We became one person. And every financial decision in your marriage is not a me decision. This is what I'm going to do with my... It is a we decision. The two become one flesh. I believe the two become one pocketbook. First, on your outline, point number one, married money knows where it goes. If I were to walk up to you this morning and say, hey, how much money do you have and how are you spending it? You might look at me and say, well, you know, Ronnie, that's not really any of your business. But it is your business. It's your business. And married money knows where it goes. Know what you own, know what you earn, know what you owe, know where it goes. And a lot of couples have dealt with what you would call financial infidelity. It is said that upwards of 30% of married couples have dealt with financial infidelity, where one partner has spent money secretly or racked up a sizable debt secretly, unbeknownst to the mate. Both partners need to be fully aware of the family's financial status. No private income, no deception allowed. Okay? Let me put some practical statements on the screen. I encourage you to keep really good records. And this is not just, you know, my idea. The Bible says in Proverbs 27, know the state of your flocks. Put your heart into caring for your herds. For riches do not last forever, and the crown might not be secure for the next generation. Keep good records. And I encourage you to decide which one, because one of you is probably going to do this, who will do the books in your family. And it does not need to necessarily be the primary wage earner. In our home, I like to know where every dollar goes. My wife likes to know where every penny goes. She comes from a line of financially prudent people. Translated, cheapskates, okay? When I got ready to propose to my wife and I wanted to ask for her hand in marriage, I went to her father and my opening line was, "Mr. Goodall, I'd like to show you how I could save you some money." From there on, it was smooth sailing. All right. And so in our home, I'm the primary wage earner. My wife earns a wage, but I'm the primary wage earner. But she takes care of all the books. And what that means is whoever's going to do that, you need to do a good job at it. And the other person needs to be submissive to that. I have to be submissive to my wife doing the books. That means, Ronnie, I need receipts. Okay. She's handling that. I need to be cooperative. So know where your money goes. Keep good records. Secondly, plan your spending. Plan it. The Bible says in Proverbs 21, good planning and hard work lead to prosperity, but hasty shortcuts lead to poverty. Proverbs 21:20, the wise have wealth and luxury, but fools just spend whatever they get. In your marriage, you have a budget committee, and it's made up of the two of you. And both of you need to show up for the budget committee meetings. One of you may be the record keeper. One of you may be more insightful in this regard, but the other person needs to be there and show up for the budget committee meeting. Let me encourage you, live within your income. That's easy to state. Live within your income. You got to play the hand you're dealt. Gang, let me just remind you, our God is great. Our God is just. Our God is generous. But God is not fair. He is fair means everybody gets an equal allotment. That's not true. There are some people who are just more talented than I am. There are some people who are postured in life to earn more than I am. You know, I don't need to be jealous of that. I don't need to resent. I need to play the hand I'm dealt. And stop comparing yourself. There's a lot of hidden money out there. You know, your best friends, there may be some inheritance money. You play the hand you're dealt. Live within your means. Don't compare. And if you'll live within your means, then you'll have a better attitude towards your employer. A lot of people develop bad attitudes towards their employers because they mismanage their own money and then develop a bad attitude towards their employer. And that now it begins to wreck so many other areas of your life. So don't blame your employer for your own sense of perhaps a financial mismanagement. And to those of you who are younger, I know it's an adjustment. You get married and all of a sudden you're starting lower on the in the system, and you can't start where your parents are after 20 or 30 years down the line. Okay, so plan your spending, keep good records, plan your spending, and next, save for the future. The book of Proverbs says in chapter 6, "Go to the ant, you sluggard." In other words, consider the ants. Consider its ways and how wise it is. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, and yet it stores its provisions in summer and it gathers its food at harvest. It doesn't just spend whatever it has, it sets some aside. When Martha and I started out, somebody gave us some great advice, the 10-10-80 principle. And we started out trying to live by that. The first 10%, you know what first fruits means? It means before we do anything, we decide what goes to God. And I will tell you, the best thing you can do as a young couple is decide first what we give to God. And then you build your life around that. And if you will do that, it just sets things in order. I've told you before the story of a guy who was standing up speaking. And he was speaking to a group of high schoolers. He had gone out and he'd bought a new sport coat. He wanted to look really good for the occasion. He thought he'd given a great speech. And afterwards, he walked down and somebody said, "Hey, Mr. Jones, your coat's buttoned all funny." And he thought that people had been smiling with him and they were actually laughing at him because the whole time he was standing up there, sure enough, he looked down and his coat was all cockeyed. And he said, and it was simple. He said, I put my first button in the second buttonhole. And everything was messed up after that. And he said, it's really easy to button your coat correctly. If you'll put the first button in the first buttonhole, everything else just seems to flow. And if you will first decide, first. See, I'm not sovereign God, I'm a steward. First, what goes to God. Second, we pay ourselves, we set a little aside, and then use that rest, that 80, you know, to pay for a house, to buy a car, to buy clothes, insurance, maybe more saving, maybe more giving, but keep good records, plan for your future, plan your spending. All right, but folks, your own financial future turns around the moment that you understand where you are and you're willing to take responsibility and do something about it, okay? So married money knows where it goes. And secondly, married money will express your core values and your beliefs. The core values of your marriage, your money expresses that. Let me ask you a question. How many of you grew up in a home, perhaps, how many of you grew up in an environment, perhaps, where you watched your parents or your grandparents, and they were conspicuous in their godly and wise use of money? Anybody here grow up in a home like that where you watched a parent or perhaps both of your parents and they were so conspicuous and bold in their wise and godly use of money? Was that true for you? That's true for me. I watched my parents be so godly in their use of money. That's the kind of legacy you want to pass on. Your kids are getting married and they come to you and they say, Dad, talk to me about tithing. What are you going to say? Mom, talk to me about how we manage money. What's your legacy? That's what you want to. So your married money expresses the values and the beliefs of your home. Now, odds are if you grew up in a home that was conspicuous in its godly use of money, these values were in place. Let me put these scriptures on the screen. From Matthew 6, Jesus boldly says that no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. But you simply cannot serve both God and money. You cannot worship simultaneously God and money. And so I would ask you point blank. Do you worship your money or do you worship with your money? There's a gentleman by the name of Christian Smith who has a PhD from Harvard. He's on the faculty at Notre Dame. He's widely regarded as probably one of the leading religious sociologists in our nation. He's written a book called Passing the Plate. Listen to a couple of his quotes. All the evidence that we see points to the same conclusion when it comes to contemporary American Christians and their money. Most contemporary American Christians are remarkably ungenerous. And he says, earning higher incomes does not make American Christians more generous with their money. It actually appears to make them more stingy, protective, and distrustful. So I would ask you, do you worship your money? Do you worship with your money? Here's a second statement from the Bible, 1 Timothy 6. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Notice it doesn't say that money's the root of all kinds of evil. Neither does it say that money is the root of all. It's a root of all kinds of evil. And some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. He simply says, look, be aware of the inclination of your heart that has a proclivity to elevate money, listen carefully, to elevate money from a good thing to a God thing. Money has the ability, of course, to give me experiences and power and prominence and possessions. And be very careful, he says, of the proclivity of your heart to elevate money from a good thing to a God thing. And in your marriage, I would ask you, as a family, as a couple, do you worship money? Do you worship with your money? 1 Corinthians 16. on the first day of every week, each one of you, apply it to marriage. Each married couple should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. I grew up in a home where I watched my mom and dad. My mom and dad, they taught me, you know, to be a giver. And this is what I learned from them. They learned it from the Bible. They passed it along to me. Number one, my giving should be regular. What does regular look like? I'm paid regularly, so I give regularly. Whatever regular looks like for you. Some of you paid once a year. Some of you are, you know, once a month. Some of you in sales when you make a sale. Whatever regular looks like for you. Secondly, it needs to be sacrificial. What does sacrificial look like? Well, it's going to look differently. For a college kid, it looks one way. For you, it looks another way. I mean, for the widow with two mites, I mean, whatever regular looks like for you, whatever sacrificial looks like for you. And then it needs to be cheerful. And there is only way that any kind of giving in your marriage can be cheerful. You ready? Here's the only way it can be cheerful. If you understand Jesus. Because I am a cheerful recipient. Jesus is such a marvelous, generous, capital G giver. I mean, just think of everything that I receive, that you receive from Jesus. Forgiveness of sin, salvation, eternal life, a new identity, a new heart. He gives me the Holy Spirit. He gives me the church. He gives me the scriptures. He gives me gifts and talents and opportunities. And the Bible says that every single good gift that comes down from above, it comes down from above. It comes from God's hand to me. And the only way that I can be a generous giver is to understand Jesus and that I am first and foremost a very cheerful recipient. And that leads to being a cheerful giver. Now, very quickly, anytime I talk about money, I need to clarify, especially for those who are younger in this group, because there is a tendency for us to divide people into two broad categories. Those who have and those who do not. Those who are wealthy, those who are not wealthy. Those who are rich and those who are poor. If you do that, you're being way too simplistic. The Bible gives us at least four categories of people. I'm going to put them up on the screen. You ready? Here they are. Four kinds of people. First of all, you got the righteous poor. There are some people who are very righteous and they are poor. If you watch religious TV, you'd never believe it. Because what you see on religious TV is prosperity theology, that if you're a believer, you'll be wealthy. But there are some very righteous people who are poor. Single moms, widows, orphans, kids with no dad. There are some working class poor people. They are righteous and they are poor. There are also some unrighteous poor people. The Bible calls them sluggards, lazy, don't want to get out of bed in the morning, always looking for a get-rich-quick scheme. And when they get some money, they just blow it on unrighteous ways. It's possible to be righteous and poor. It's also possible to be ridiculous poor. There's another category of people, unrighteous rich. These are people who got their money through unscrupulous measures. They rip people off. They were crooked in business. And when they get their money, they are greedy. They are stingy. They take advantage of people. They're always looking to get some benefit where they don't have to pay. They're unrighteous rich. And then there are the righteous rich. Somebody says, well, I don't like rich people. Huh? You don't like people who earn money honestly, who love Jesus, who give away money to support the cause of Christ? You don't like people like that? Well, I don't like people like that. There are plenty of righteous rich people. They earn their money in a righteous way. They invested smart. God bless them. They distribute their money in a righteous way. They're generous. They pay their bills. They take care of folks. They energize the work of Christ. And so when you come to Scripture, there are these broad categories of people. And you can't just say, well, you know, I got the Robin Hood mentality. Somebody who has resources, that's, no. You can be righteous rich. You can be unrighteous rich. You can be righteous poor. Be unrighteous poor. Now, the values in your home, your money expresses the values of your marriage, and your money then expresses the values that will build the legacy that will go into your children. All right, last of all, married money knows where it goes. Married money expresses the core beliefs and values of our home, and married money enjoys God's good gifts with gratitude. Seven times in the book of Ecclesiastes, we're taught to enjoy and be grateful for God's good gifts. Let me just show you a couple of those from Ecclesiastes 5. It is a good thing to receive wealth from God and the good health to enjoy it. To enjoy your work and accept your lot in life, that's indeed a gift from God. From Ecclesiastes chapter 6, enjoy what you have rather than desiring what you don't have. Just dreaming about nice things is meaningless. It's like chasing the wind. And then from 1 Timothy 6, godliness with contentment is great, great gain. Now, in summary, in your home, let there be no secrets. Let there be no financial secrets. Married money is a we thing, not a me thing. Secondly, in your home, let there be no master-slave relationship when it comes to money. Well, you know, my family, we brought the I brought the money into, or, you know, I bring in the paycheck. Married money is our money. And together, we're partners in this. One flesh, one pocketbook. Third, there should be no cheating. Whatever the two of you decide and plan to do, whatever your core values are, no cheating. And last of all, in your home, let there be no forgetting. No forgetting where the money comes from. Who is it who gave you your natural aptitudes and talents? Who was it who provides for you your opportunities? Who is it that's giving to you your health and your strength to earn a living? Answer, we know where it comes from. Our God is a great God. He is just. He is generous. He is a great giver. And we are stewards of the resources He's brought to us. My prayer for you is that in your home, money will not be so much a source of conflict. I mean, it you're going to have to work it out. But it will be something where the two of you together, you express your core values and your mutual devotion to the kingdom of God. Okay? All right. I know that none of you walked in here today going, oh, great, Ronnie's talking about money today. I just love hearing this, but I really appreciate your attention, and my prayer is that hopefully this is helpful to you in your marriage. Okay, everybody, if you would please take a look at your order of worship. Notice your communication cards. On those communication cards, you can submit a prayer request. You can indicate if you would like to speak with someone here about baptism, about church membership. There are some volunteer opportunities you can sign up for, and if you've not filled out a communication card yet, please take a moment. Fill that out. Our guests, we ask you to do the same. And here in just a moment, our ushers will collect those. And so once you finish filling that out, if you would just pass those to the ends of the aisle, and our ushers will collect those, not now, but in just a moment. And now, if you would please bow with me, and I'd like to lead us in prayer. Lord God, you have shared with us so generously so that we could live our lives and pay our bills, but also so that in turn we could be generous and we could fund your work and we could serve others. And you are, God, just so very generous. And Lord, I pray, beginning with myself, that we would evaluate our hearts and our budgets and our priorities, and that we wouldn't worship you just, you know, in some little generic way, but worship you with our wealth. Lord, please keep our hearts free from the love of money and keep our marriages free from the love of money. And Lord, may we love you, love people, use money, but not use people and you in an effort to just get more. Free us. Liberate us from the idols of consumption and greed, and forgive us of the times we've measured ourselves, measured our marriage by stuff. Lord, you've been exceedingly faithful, and we need to continually learn to live in light of your provision. And my prayer is that in our homes, that our married money will be, yes, our money, but also your money, and that it will express the values that we have that are godly values and kingdom values. Lord, this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.